So today we want to start a series on the meaning of life. Hallelujah. It's a conversation that is very expansive. I don't know when we would be done. But we'll start after Messiah's love. We'll continue and then we'll see how it goes. Paradise, how are you? Okay, cool. And then we'll see how it goes, how the Lord leads us. Maybe I might even bring some people. Maybe I'll see if I can invite some people to come and speak to us on certain elements. It's a very robust conversation. In Matthew 7, verse 21, we read from verse 21. Can you guys hear me? Okay, cool. Okay. So please just stay with me. I want to teach. And, you know, when I want to teach, I always talk in a very low tone, on purpose, because I want it to be as clear as possible. So my, you can sleep if you're not careful. Are we together? Okay, cool. So don't sleep. If you feel like sleeping, stand up. You can stand up, you can move about, you can do so many things. So in Matthew 7, verse 21, we see here Jesus saying, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." 22. "Many will say to me in that day," verse 22, "many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" In another place it says iniquity. I think that's KJV. Let's look at verse 21 again. And let's just look at what that place is saying. You know, if you want to understand the Bible, you need to be very patient with the Spirit of God. Are we together? Are you hearing me?
Yes, sir.
Okay, cool. So you need to be very patient. That's actually one of the tricks to understanding the Bible. Because you see, understanding the Bible is not understanding the Bible in quotes. Understanding the Bible is the Holy Spirit explaining to you, or the Holy Spirit teaching you. Are we together?
Yes,
you guys are knowing me?
Yes, sir.
Okay, cool. So this kind of atmosphere is how you understand the Bible. It's a very patient, calm atmosphere. So in verse 21, it says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven." So what we see here is that there are people who want to enter the kingdom of heaven, right? Right? And not only do they want to enter the kingdom of heaven, they already have a kind of relationship with Jesus as per, they have an understanding of who Jesus is, right? So they are calling him Lord. You get my point, right? Now, for you to call Jesus Lord, typically, in our own context, you will typically have to be someone that is born again. Do you understand? Meaning, it's in church that they call Jesus Lord. Are we together? It's not in the world. In the world, they don't call Jesus Lord. In the church, that's why we call Jesus Lord. So you have to be somebody who is a part of the family of Jesus. Are we together? So, now it's very important you understand this thing, because you see, for instance, what he's saying here is that It's not everybody in that my family that will enter the kingdom of heaven. Huh? Now, you know, in our own family, we are biased towards our children. We want all our children to enter. What I mean by that is that if, for instance, now I'm on a queue and maybe there's a queue to buy fuel, and you come and you see me on the queue, you know that even though it is wrong to enter into the line, you would want to enter into the line because I've seen somebody I know. You get my point, right? So the point is that we human beings, and if I tell you no, there's a queue, you think I'm wicked, right? Why? Because we human beings, we always like to enter in via association. Are we together? So our mindset and our thinking is that we are all together. Do you understand what I'm saying? All right? Like, as all of us now in this church, we are all together now. These are my people, right? And so therefore, I should be able to enter just by virtue of the fact that I came to church. Are you understanding what I'm saying? That's the expectation. That's our natural inclination. And because we are all together, you know, there is the expectation that we should all partake of the same things. But Jesus Christ is saying here that, that is not how we do things in our own family. Are we together? That it is not by having the tag of association. It's not by having the same language. Just stay with me. But that it is by doing the will of my Father in heaven. Praise God. So, what Jesus Christ is saying is that my family is not based on association, or my family is not based on the natural things that you will use to identify that we belong to the same family. For instance, what are the natural things that we use to identify that people belong to the same family? Blood, right? Shape of nose, right? Right? And some people, fight started. You know, for instance, if you give birth to, maybe like now, two black people, they give birth to yellow. You know, that thing can cause fights because the man can be like, So we use physical characteristics to judge if we are together. You know, if you know that, even in church, you know, for instance, it's just a social thing, you know, some churches, they all wear the same hairstyle, you know. You understand what I'm saying now? Maybe some people, they like Jerry Curl, you know, that kind of thing, right? So people like identifying via physical characteristics. But what Jesus Christ is saying that it is not by the look, it's not by all those things that my own family, because, you know, his own family is not by blood, but by spirit. Are we together? No, Jesus Christ, we are all in Jesus' family. The Christians in China, the Christians in Japan, the Christians in Taiwan, the Christians in Zimbabwe. You know, we're all in the same spirit, right? So how he's judging his family is by spirit, and also in this context, by he who is doing the will of my Father. So we understand, right, that it is not about association, or it's not about the physical characteristics, but it's about the will of God. Are we together? All right, let's go to 22. Now, he says in 21 that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. Now go to 22. So there are people who will come and say, Lord, Lord, but will not enter. Okay? In verse 22, he now says, he now brings another element to it in terms of the quantity of these people. He now says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. Are we together? So the very first set of people who will not, Jesus has already prophesied it, the very first set of people who he will not allow to enter into the kingdom of heaven are plenty. Are we together? Are you understand what I'm saying? All right. He says, many will say to me in that day. So what does this mean? What it means is that the life of God or how to live your life is not determined by crowd. Are we together? If you're with me, shout hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
That the way that Jesus Christ would like us to live our lives is not fundamentally determined by crowd. In other words, when we want to see what is the will of God, we don't look to the crowd. Are we together? Are you with me? Because you see, like I said, we like association. And so in our lives, you know, all of us, for instance, now, we get our dress sense based on crowd. Huh? Are you with me? All right. Fashion. What is success? What is a good person? Right? It's based on what our society is telling us, or is based on what we have collectively agreed is the right thing. Are we together? Who understands what I'm talking about? Cool. So, many will say to me in that day. Now, one thing about God you need to understand is that he's a very impartial person. Hallelujah. If you're with me, shout hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
He's a very impartial person. It's a good thing. It's a very good thing. It works for you. In other words, God's opinion of you, or in other words, God does not consider the crowd. In one place, he says that he's not a respecter of persons. Are we together? Now, it's a very good thing. It's bad for you if you don't want to do the will of God, because, you see, at the level, many people think that they cannot do the will of God, but maybe they can pray. You understand what I'm saying? All right? Maybe you're not going to quote scripture where God said, tell me what I should do for you. You know, people think they can change the will of God by prayer, that if I can, they can press in, you know? But it's bad for you when you are not in that place. Because when you are not in that place, all your efforts will be reduced to zero. Because you can't change God's mind. Now, if you are in a good place, it is good for you. Because one of the things it means, for instance, is that God's opinion of you is solely based on what he tells you to do. Are we together? This thing I'm saying, this is just foundation. I've not entered into the message yet. But because God is very impartial, he is the only objective person. Praise God. You know what I mean by being objective? Do you know what I mean? No, okay. What I mean, for instance, is that being objective, for instance, is like exam. Now, your exam score is your exam score. You get, if you score 35 over 100 in maths, it means you are not good in maths. Are we together? Or it could mean that you're a lazy student. And that's an objective assessment. It's not based on emotion. The same question they gave you, the same question they gave everybody. So it's not that they gave you 35 over 100. They didn't give you. You scored 35 over 100. Are we together? Likewise, too, if you score 95 over 100, what it means is that objectively, except theoretical and bribe teacher, But what it means is that objectively, you are good in maths. Do you get my point? So if you now want to get scholarship, and they say submit, they can tell you, don't come. We don't need to see your face. Submit your result. Do you get my point? Because we don't need to see that you have, that you're a nice person, that you're fine. No. We want to judge who knows mass and who we should give scholarship to study mass. So, Oya, bring your WAEC results. Now, that's an objective assessment. Are we together? But even that objective assessment, a subjective assessment is judging based on, I know you now. Now, even that objective assessment is not objective. What do I mean? Right? Me, that I graduated with a second class upper in maths at the university. My WAEC score in maths was D7. Do you get my point? So if you were a counselor and you were to say, what should this guy study in university? You will never have said you should go and study maths in university. Do you understand what I'm saying? Right? Now, why is it that even our own objective assessment is not objective? Because we don't have the full counsel of God. So God is the only one that is objective. Because God is the only one that created me. Do you get what I'm saying? God is the one that created me. God is the one that puts what he puts in me. And what he puts in me says that you can go to university and excel. Do you get my point? So God's judgment is the only objective judgment. Praise God. The crowd was saying that I was a failure. Are we together? Kingsley is like, yeah, I've been defeated by this battle. You want to stand up? Yeah, stand up. Go to the back. Praise God. Are you with me? The crowd was saying that you are defeated. Stand up. Stand up. No, I said stand up. The crowd was saying that, no. You can't do this. Go and do something else. Go and do arts and craft or something, you know. This thing that you want to do, the result, no tap. Praise God. So that's what Jesus Christ is trying to, or that's the concept that Jesus Christ is trying to explain here, that even though many will come to me in that day, I will not change my mind because there are many. You get my point, right? It's not like when your principal wants to punish the whole school, all of them will not come and beg him and say, we are sorry, sir. The guy will now, just go. No. You get? If all the parents come to beg, he's not going to change his mind. So many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Now, what is the challenge here? The challenge here is that these people felt that because they had produced a certain kind of result, that therefore that automatically equated to entrance. Are we together? So these many are not fake many. Are we together? They're not fake people. They didn't use the spirit of Jazz to cast out the demons. It's the power of Jesus. Are you with me? It is, how do we prophesy? We prophesy by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Are we together? We prophesy by the Holy Spirit. So these are people who you will look and say, now, if you see, If you see, forget, you might think you're mature. You don't start manifesting now. You know, some of us, they can run away. All right? So, amen. Amen. You know? Now, if someone should manifest now, they say, oh, yeah, leave. And, you know, you will start, you'll be like, wow, man of God did this. You know? Amen.
Amen.
So these are people that, you know, thank you, don't encourage me. So these are people that have a reputation. Are we together? They have a reputation. They have a reputation for doing great and mighty things. And based on that reputation, there's the assumption. Are we together? So you see that with God, it's important that you don't assume. Are we together? It might just be that the thing that you think is important is not important. Are you with me? So a wise person in this thing will have asked, while the person was doing all that, you can sit down. While the person was doing all that anointing and healing and casting out of demons, a wise person will have been asking, God, are we together? Do you get my point? All right? What will you have been asking? Are we together? Because we will not judge that we are together because men are saying we are together. We will not judge that we are together because the crowd is approving of what I'm doing. Practically speaking now, a man of God that the crowd is approving will be very rich. Because many people will come and give him offering. You get that kind of thing. So you can be having a kind of success. Are you guys hearing what I'm saying? So you can be having a kind of success. You know, we're talking about the meaning of life, right? So you can be having a kind of success that is completely far from God's judgments, as per when God objectively judges you, he will start using a particular kind of criteria that you are lacking in. Amen. So I've not even started teaching what I'm teaching, but you first need to understand this thing, because if you want to understand the meaning of life, you need to understand the meaning of life from whose perspective? Are we together? Remember, I said that a wise person will have said, God, as all these things are happening, are we together? You know. Now, you see, that prayer is the least prayer we pray. Everybody always prays for my blessings, my success, my growth. Abino. And then in verse 23, it says, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Hallelujah. See, never for once think that God cannot send people to hellfire. Let me just say that thing. You understand? Right? Now, you see, many human beings, even Christians, have issues with this thing that I just said. Because God is a loving God, Abby. So, the human perception of what love is that you should always be sentimental. Do you get what I'm saying? But remember, I told you that God is very objective. So, Jesus Christ, they will see people like this going to hellfire. Do you understand what I'm saying? You get my point, right? Praise God. So now that we understand this nature of God, and by the way, don't carry what I said to the extreme. God, Don't go and start saying that, these are things you teach Christians. There's no point telling an unbeliever that, it's not wrong to preach that God loves people. That's what I'm trying to say. I'm going to start causing arguments in your family. I remember someone was telling me a story one day of how he was arguing with his brothers that Jesus is greater than Muhammad. And then the family member said that, oh yeah, look, because the family members, they are Muslims. And then he was the only Christian at that time. And then I think the eldest brother now looked at him and said, so you mean to tell me now that me, your brother, your other brothers, all of us, aside you, if we die now, we'll go to hellfire. He said, yes, people will go to hellfire. Yeah. And I mean, it's true. It's true. But as it was going, the Holy Spirit told him that that's not how you defend me. He gets. Amen. All right? So you don't need to start telling people they're going to hellfire, that kind of thing. Sometimes you do need to, but it's not. Let people know that God loves them and God wants to bring them inside. Are we good? All right. So let's go to Psalms 8, verse 4. We can't finish today, so I think I'll just stop soon and then we'll continue later. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? Praise God. Now, this is David talking about God, right? And he's talking about how man, it's an exclamation of wonder. That what is man that you are mindful of him? Meaning, what is it about men that God is always, it looks like the center of the whole universe is Earth. And everything that is happening is because of man. Are we together? All the angels, everything, everything that is happening, Satan, everything, it's the issue is man. Now, what is man? That's what David is saying. And the son of man that you visit him. Praise God. So God visits men. Are we together? What did I say? So men have such a... The matter is such... so compelling that God will visit men. Amen. For instance, we see the earliest example of this when God will come and talk to Adam in the cool of the day in the garden. You guys know what I'm talking about. Now, a little bit of a digression, but you see, one of the major reasons why you need to stick to your commitment of fellowship with God is so that God can visit you. Are we together? Now, the way... You see, when I say God visits you, I know what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about you had a good time with God. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about... the Holy Spirit told you one thing. I'm saying that God will visit you. Huh? When you are committed to fellowshipping with God, one day, God will visit you. Amen. You don't need to force it. You don't need to form that you are there. What I mean is that you don't need to be anxious about it. If, for instance, now God wants you to see an angel, it'll be stressless. You don't need to think, how will I see an angel? How will I get? It's not about you. The Holy Spirit will open up your spirit and you will see an angel. Do you get my point? So what I'm talking about is that you will receive a visitation from God. Huh? So, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you visit him? Verse 5. For you have made him a little lower than the angels. Please change this into Amplified. Because you see, the word here is Elohim, which you can interpret two ways. Some people interpret it as angel, some people interpret it as God. But the point is that, which we all know and all agree, that man was created to be God. You get, right? We're like smaller gods, right? So, we've been made a little lower than God. And yet, he has crowned us with glory and honor. Hallelujah. Now, in Genesis 1, we'll look at, just picture this in your mind, and also still stay on the issue of rewards. Oh, we're not there yet. But in Genesis chapter 1, verse 21 and 22, let's go to 22. Verse 21 is when God... let's read verse 21 so that it gives people... God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarmed according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And he affirmed and sustained it. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. Now, that blessing, because of time, I'll just, let's also look at, let me not rush it. Let's look at 26. So he blessed the birds of the sea, birds of the earth. And in verse 26, we then look at the issue of man. 26. Thank you. Then God said, let us, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, make man in our image. So this let us, the us there is also Elohim, but let's not. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, not physical, but spiritual personality and moral likeness. And let them have complete authority over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the cattle, and over the entire earth, and over everything that creeps and crawls on the earth. 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image and likeness of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, granted them certain authority, and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth, and subjugate it, putting it under your power, and rule over, dominate the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and every living thing that moves upon the earth. Now, you can stop here. Now, you see that when he created the animals, he blessed the animals. Are we? When he created man, he blessed man. Are we together? Now, the blessing is almost like imparting a nature on it. Right? So what I mean, for instance, is that with the animals, he told them to be fruitful and multiply. You remember now, right? With man, he also told us to be fruitful and multiply, but he added another one. He said dominate, right? Meaning the other creations, you are the ones that will dominate them. Are we together? So, simply put, that blessing is like an impartation of nature, meaning that I've given you this nature, and so all things being equal, this is what should happen. Are we together? So it is not hard, for instance, for human beings to multiply. Are we together? It's very cheap. You get my point now? Eh? Now, so what that means is that there is certain elements of your... Abby, are you okay? Are you gone? Are you defeated? Because, may Abby, Jesus. You know, I was looking at Abby. I thought she was in the spirit. I genuinely thought that she was in the spirit. Because I've been noticing her. I was like, wow, Kai. This girl is in the spirit. She had the face of someone like in the spirit. Wow. They can deceive like this. So, God blessed them. If you're here, shout hallelujah. So God bless them and give them authority. Right. So it is in the nature of man to behave a certain way. Are we together? Now, why am I saying this? And I'm saying this thing because you don't expect a fish to be hyped that it can swim. Because it's in his nature to swim. Are we together? But a human being that can swim like a fish is powerful. You get my point now? So those blessings are your natural environment. Amen. So when God blessed Adam, that blessing was not how he judged Adam. Which is why after he blessed Adam, he then gave him commandments and work. Are we together? Because his understanding of Adam is that, look, see, you can do this thing. Are you guys following what I'm saying? Let's move forward. Let's keep on moving. Let me tell you. So God said, behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the entire earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed. It shall be fruit for you. 30. And to all the animals on the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that moves on the ground, to everything in which there is the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so because he has commanded it. Now let us go to let's go to Genesis 2, verse 8. And the Lord planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and he put the man whom he had formed there. Now let us go to verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may freely, unconditionally, eat the fruit from every tree of the garden. Verse 17. But only from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. Otherwise, on the day that you eat from it, you shall most certainly die because of your disobedience. Hallelujah. So God puts him in the midst of the garden. So what I'm trying to say is that God created man. Are we together? He blessed him. Now, that blessing means that naturally his life will be producing something. But you see, that was not the full destiny of Adam. There was still the issue of work and commandments. Now, what I mean by that is that God, after he blessed him, put him in Eden and told him to keep it. So Adam's purpose now, if you went to Adam and said, what is your purpose in life? He won't say his purpose in life is to multiply. Do you get my point? He will say his purpose in life is to keep the garden. This is what God told me to do. Do you get my point? He also then gave him commandment and said, oh yeah, eat of every tree, don't eat of this tree. So the day you eat of it, you will die. Why will he die? He will die because that will be sin. Are we together? So you see what Jesus means when he says that you can't come to me and say, Lord, Lord, I did this in your name. It's if you did the will of my Father. Do you get my point? So you cannot judge a life from the multiplication in the life. Because it is his nature to multiply. It is a man's nature to dominate. You get my point? That's why we say that it's better that you have evil ambition than no ambition. No ambition is that you are malfunctioning, you are not working. Do you understand my point? But at least if you have ambition in life, but the ambition is evil, at least it's still resembling what God created small. You understand my point? All right? So, in God's mind, Adam will come to the fullness, not because of the blessing, but because of his ability to obey the commandments. Praise God. Are we together? You understand what I'm saying? And so in your life too, listen, it's the same thing I'm saying, that you need to understand how God is judging. You get? Imagine Adam saying that God likes me. Or maybe like now, God told Adam to keep the garden. Then maybe there's a part of the garden that is meant to be potato. He went to go and put pineapple there or something. And he's not thinking that, oh, wow, God loves me. God, you know, I'm so good, you know, because I'm having sex with my wife and we're multiplying. Right? Do you get my point? This is why Jesus would then come and say in Mark, I think Mark 7. Oh, sorry, Luke 12. Luke 12, verse 13. Someone from the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. So, you know, Jesus is a very crazy person. It's not normal. I tell you the truth, you know. Now imagine you're in this guy's shoes now. You know? Maybe your father was a rich man. And then he had, you know this, while well, Israel, because of, you know, at times even monogamy, but largely it's due to polygamy. So he had one wife, he had another wife. That one that used witchcraft to steal the inheritance. They're now fighting, you know. And then imagine that situation now that all your life you've been thinking that, you know, once my father died, you know, maybe some of you here, even like that, you know, you don't know. You're thinking that, this house. And you know, that's one of the ways to be useless in life, to be waiting for your parents to die. Yeah? Are you waiting for your parents to die? Okay. That's one of the ways everybody that is waiting for their parents to die is useless in life. A lot of the people on this, in this area, not just in this area, everywhere, there's a lot of that in Lagos now because, you know, real estate is valuable. We get, so there are many people on the streets, so they're just doing nothing. They're waiting for their parents to die. Once all these old people die, you see how the children will start selling it, you know. Please, Abby will collect some money. Where's Abby? I know Abby has stake in it. And they are doing nothing with their life. All these guys, yeah, most of them, that's their issue. They're just waiting for their parents to die. Yet. And so it's a very serious issue. Then all your hope in life, somebody is now saying that he won't share the thing with you. Now when we sell the house for 60 million, I'll carry everything and go. And the guy is saying, teacher, tell my brother. You know, I mean, his brother is not to divide the family inheritance with me. Look how Jesus now says, verse 14. But he said to him, man, who appointed me a judge or an arbitrator over the two of you? Shall I say? Let me not say it, but let's move on. Then he said to him, watch out and guard yourselves against every form of greed. For not even when one has an overflowing abundance does his life consist, nor is it derived from his possessions. Let's put this in NKJV. And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Why? Yes. Having large property is not a sign that you are good. Do you understand? It has been imparted on the nature. Praise God. I remember when I first read this thing, you know, very many years ago as a young teenager. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. You can't find the life there. You understand? When God wants to say, oh yeah, let me start judging this matter. You know, let me show you. I don't know. Let me explain. Let me take a detour. And next, let's go to Revelation verse 1. Revelation 1. What's happening today? You are slacking on. Is the system slow? Are you in the mood? Do we need to change it or something? Revelation 1, verse. I'm start reading from verse Oh, no. Verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. All right? So the book of Revelation is you know, all these books after the Gospels are letters. So John at the time was addressing the book to seven churches, which he first started with an assessment. Jesus assessed those seven churches, and then he entered into the other visions and stuff like that. So in chapter 2, verse 1, it's a long read, but it's a very interesting read. So the angel of the church of Ephesus writes, praise God, are we together? This is why I said that, you know, for you to understand, you have to be patient. So at times it's like this now. So now I was teaching something, but there's just one point I want to make. It's just one point I want to make. But to make this point, we have to read two chapters. We'll read chapter 2 and chapter 3. Are we together? So be patient. Don't be, where's the rev? So to the angel of the church of, is it hot? I think it's hot, Abby. Okay, so I think it has flipped now. So let us increase the ACs. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, this thing says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. So this kind of church, fake man of God does not deceive them. I guess if you come and you are fake, they'll say you are fake. Yeah. And you have preserved and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Now, look at that kind of assessment. Are you understanding what I'm saying? That in the physical, this is a very strong church. Are we together? Church that fake man of God cannot enter. Again, Jesus is saying, you people have labored. For Jesus to say you have labored. You people are strong. You people are not weary. But there is one issue that I'm the only one that can see. Are we together? Jesus is the only one that can see that issue, that you have left your first love. Now, who knows that they've left their first love? If you just joined the church today, will you know? But he's not telling you, go back to what you people were doing when you people just started the church, or else I will remove your lampstand from its place. Now, humanly thinking, does that kind of thing seem, does it connect the verdict? That if you don't go back to your first love, I will come and remove your authority. You see what I'm saying? All right? So, in the physical, people are doing great things for God, but in Jesus' eye, you have such a glaring issue that if it is not fixed, I will just come and end your church. Are we together? Verse 8. And to the angel of church in Smyrna writes, this thing says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Now, Jesus is then looking at another church that is going through 3 things. What are the 3 things he's going through? Or 2 things. Verse 9. Tribulation and poverty. This poverty is not poverty of the spirit. Are we together? The church does not have money for drum. Are we together? Are we together? But when Jesus came to scan them, he said, you are rich. Now, after the rich, he then said, you know, this rich, some of you are still going to prison. Are we together? Are we together? Now, in the physical, if you look at a poor church, most of us there in Lagos, now if you look at the church now, they've been doing church for the past 15 years, they can't afford drama, they can't afford this. You say these people don't have faith. I mean, some of you will not want to go to that kind of church. There's heat. You know? But Jesus is saying that these are the ones that are rich. You see what I say? You can't judge based on crowd. Again. Let's go to verse 12. And to the angel of church in Pergamos writes, this thing says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name, and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. Thus, you also have who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Let me not go too deep into it, because that doctrine of Balaam, of Balak, is what you know as hyper grace. It doesn't matter. You know, the doctrine makes people commit sexual immorality. That's the point. You know, is it Christianity that can accept sexual immorality? Yeah, that's not for today. And to the angel of church in verse 18. Remember, I'm still going somewhere else. I've never made the point I want to make. Verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira, right? Please open your Bible. Open your Bible. I don't think that's... Verse 18, and to the angel of the church in Thyatira writes, this thing says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allowed that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eating sacrifice to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. Jesus, I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. And I will give each one to you according to your works. So those of you that say that God cannot kill, you have seen it for yourself that Jesus said he will kill, he's the one. He said, people will not kill, it's me. It's me that will kill her. Now, let us go to, let me stop that then. Chapter 3, verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis, right? This thing says, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your work. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength. I have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth. Now, I think the last church is in verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, this thing says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. And do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Praise God. Hallelujah. Now, you will notice one thing in these two chapters. He assessed seven churches. Now, you will notice that in any of the churches or in none of the churches, they didn't mention their number. Are we together? He judged the works. Did you hear him say, you people are plenty, you people are grown? Are we together? Now, how do human beings judge church? Are we together? How do you know the reigning church in Lagos now? How do you know the reigning man of God now? Social media, be? Those that are popular on social media, TikTok, everywhere, right? So you see that God's judgment is different from man's judgment. And you can be so far from his judgment and you will not know. Praise God. May God help us. So you see, in all these seven churches, he never came to say, and there's a reason why, but that's not what we're looking at today. He never came to say, you people have grown your church. He never came to say, you people have. In fact, you would think that even has, if you don't have sense, you might think that he has an issue with money, because the people that had money, that he was saying that you people are poor. If you want me, shout hallelujah. What does that mean? What that means is that before God, you can shine. Are we together? What I mean is that before God, if you do the right thing, God is objective. Do you get? If you